Congregation, I invite you to open the scriptures to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, our verses this Lord's Day, is verses 31 through 40. And we're taking our time as we go through the chapter. Some of you may be wondering, when are we going to get to David fighting Goliath? Lord willing, next week. This young man's going to plant a stone in the middle of this guy's forehead, and it's going to sink. But let us be patient, because there's a lot of preparation here. You kind of learn that. I've used that example before. You know, I like to tile. I think tiling's great. But as with most things, it's the preparation to tile that's all the hard work. Putting down the cement board, you got to use the thin set, you got to pound in 1,000 nails. I mean, it's horrible. The work of preparation. And we have that in Scripture, too. It's about preparing yourself to see what David is about to do in the power of the Lord. And that's true of us this Lord's Day as well, as we deal with verses 31 through 40, Lord willing, in the sermon. So 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting with verse 31. Here is the reading of God's word to verse 40. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." The phrase here, youth, it can be debatable when or how old David was. Because of the limit of the age limit being of going to war, of being in part of the army, is 20 years old. And David clearly was not part of the army. He's less than 20. And because of his older brothers, and because he's the last, then he's probably about, at the most, maybe 15, and at the least, maybe 12. So when Saul looks at him as a youth, he's pretty young in our text. Verse 34. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God." Now, this is the second time the word is used here, the living God. It's an important phrase. It means that God is not dead, obviously. He is the God of our forefathers. And that everything that is taken place with regard to our forefathers, God is alive. He's active. He's not stuck in the clouds like an agnostic might believe. There's no atheism. God is active in the lives of his people. We need to believe that today too. The culture in which we live in believes that God is dead and irrelevant. But we know, as the Lord God said, our Lord Jesus said, God is the God of the living. Verse 37, moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a brazen helmet or a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. I love those words. There's something powerful about those words. And he drew near to the Philistine. Well, may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Well, congregation, in our last sermon we learned that Satan never takes a vacation. From his assaults against the church and the people of God, Satan is a brutal deceiver and blasphemer. He never gives it up. Always looking for an opportunity to slash and burn. While Satan's demise is certain, sentenced to the eternal lake of fire by our Lord Jesus, God in his glorious providence allows our enemy to test us in a seductive at times and brutal ways. Luther, in his great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," reminds us of the spiritual battle in the first stanza. Luther wrote, "For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal." Luther knew that by experience. We see this truth before us in 1 Samuel 17. Saul and the Israeli army were paralyzed with fear because Goliath continued to billow out threats and blasphemies against the Lord God. While Saul, the leaderless leader, sought someone to come and fight Goliath, his eyes, though, were enslaved as seeing as man sees. Man sees outwardly. And because Goliath was an intimidating figure, indeed he was, Goliath or Saul and the Israelites were struck with fear. Goliath, no doubt about it, was an intimidating individual. David, in contrast to Saul, probably around 15 years of age, comes forward to ask why no one is doing anything about Goliath, verse 26. David's worldview was completely different because his heart was not fixed on the mighty champion of the Philistines, but on the living God. David came to the battle determined to do something. All the while the others, Saul and his army, were paralyzed with fear. You see that? I want you to enter into that. That's incredible, isn't it? While all the rest of the people are paralyzed with fear, here comes this young kid on the scene. Quite brash. And he's going to come tell King Saul, "Spread out. I'm here. God will work through me. Someone has to do something. Doing nothing is not an option." In our third installment of this famous and important chapter, we deal with verses 31 through 40. The subject of these verses is taken from the words of Saul to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." We have 2 points to our sermon. First, the confession. And secondly, or finally, the armor. First, we learn from the example of David that as believers, our calling is to give a faithful confession of our living faith. Through the example of David, all believers, there's no such thing as a private faith. It doesn't work that way. When Christ comes into your life, he comes into your life so that you would be expressive, filled with gratitude that Christ has saved you from your sins, and he wants you to bear that light wherever you go. Being prudent and wise, of course. But confession of faith at any opportunity is important. We read in verses 31 through 32. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they were reported them to Saul. And he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. We need to ask ourselves, what were the words that David spoke that Saul was told? It was really the second question, or the words in verse 26. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? The implication of David's boldness must have been astonishing and convicting to Saul because he was the leader. To the army. To his brothers. We should not be surprised then that such a confession sooner or later would reach the ears of Saul. There's good reason to believe that 1 Samuel 17 verse 31 was the first time the king, that is the rejected king, Saul, met King David. The narrator allows us to overhear, does he not, the conversation between Saul and David as detailed in verses 32 through 37b. In the conversation, we learn more about David's confession of faith as well as Saul's lack of faith. It's an amazing contrast. It's filled with irony. It's an amazing contrast which resembles the days of our Lord with Ananias and Caiaphas as the high priest of his day. In this confession before Saul, in this simple dialogue of question and answer, we learn much about our Lord Jesus and the fruits of saving faith as well. David, in this conversation that we're overhearing, centers upon 4 reasons why he, and he alone, should fight Goliath. David's trying to convince Saul. David said in verse 32, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Clearly, David's intention, his emphasis is on the heart, or his willingness to defend the honor of God. Because to him, this is the heart of the issue. The word for fail means that David thinks that there's no reason for a heart failure. Even though Goliath was the embodiment of terror, there's no reason to fear, including Saul. For your servant will fight the Philistines. In other words, we as believers in our Lord See the example in the Old Testament of Moses as the Lord saved his people from the Egyptians. Moses stood there in defense of the honor of God. Not only before Pharaoh in his palace, but also at the Red Sea. In the Old Testament, Moses declared that the Lord would save his people from the Egyptians. And Isaiah said the same thing in the days in which he lived. He said in Isaiah 43, verse 1, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." In the New Testament, we have the comforting and encouraging words of our Lord in John 16, 33. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer," Jesus says. "I have overcome the world." There's no reason to be fearful of this Philistine. It is the words of Holy Scripture where the Lord says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." If I go down there, David says, I go down there in the power of God. Because the Lord God is our deliverer, there's no reason to fear Goliath. There's no reason to fear the Goliaths who stand up against the church and the gospel. You think of the politicians today that are standing up against the church. The government is becoming increasingly more antagonistic to the church. That's what woke is all about. But there's also those in the church, the visible church, that are succumbing to this. Because they see Goliath out there, the government. They see Satan out there billowing out great threats against the church. And they give in. David says, "No, I'm not like that." And the reason why he says that, although he doesn't know it, but he's the type and shadow of Christ. Jesus feared no man. His determination was to go to the cross to save his people. And even though Satan would buffet him from beginning to end, the victory was the Lord's. You see, there's no reason to fear, for God lives. And he lives in David's heart. He lives in your heart and my heart. As we see and hear Goliath stand up against the church, remember that Jesus is King. He'll protect us. Secondly, Saul's reply in verse 33. "You are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." Saul's words must have produced discouragement to David. Those words must have cut him. Saul, in his reply to David's faith, shows Saul's unbelief. You see, Saul is in bondage to the outward perception of this world. Yes, David was young, not a champion of war. Yes, Saul's reply to David was reasonable. He's young. Look. From an outward perspective only, though. But David was filled with faith. Saul was filled with faithlessness. David was filled with faith. He believed that with God all things are possible. And so that is true of you and I, isn't it? That we would rest upon the Lord Jesus. Because with Him, all things are possible. With the living God, the triune God, who's sovereign over all things. Now, let's not be naive. The situation was difficult. David had every reason to be discouraged here with Saul's approach to the situation. It's a difficult situation. Difficult? Yes. Impossible? No way. No way. What tremendous faith, isn't it? There are many people in our lives that bring discouragement. We look at the TV and we get a bit discouraged. Sometimes we look at the state of the church and we get a bit discouraged. We do. We have good reason. It's a difficult situation, but it's not impossible. Third, David's reply to Saul was full of faith and experience. David will not allow Saul's faithlessness to discourage him. He will not be derailed. In verses 36 through 37b, David said, "Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." What a wonderful confession. Here David explains to Saul his past activity as a deliverer, a skillful fighter in protecting the sheep. David stresses to Saul that it was the Lord that delivered him, the living God in the past, and so it shall be now. That the Lord God, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and David, will deliver. The Lord did what the Lord did in the past. He shall do now by means of David. You see, that's the best way to interpret Scripture, isn't it? You know, David resembles our Lord. You know, God was there for Adam. He was there for Abraham. He was there for Samson. He was there for David as he ran and will run from Saul. He's there for his sheep. That's the paradigm of Scripture. Scripture over and over and over says what God has done in the past, He will surely do in the future. Jesus said He hasn't left His sheep as orphans. He's given us the Holy Spirit, hasn't He? See, in David's words, we see our Lord who enters into Satan's domain to save us from our sins. David's words remind us of Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, as the angel of the Lord spoke to Joseph about David's greater son, the new Moses, who will deliver us from our sins. And she will bring forth a son, the scriptures tell us, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. David says, "I'm the deliverer. I'll deliver by the power of God." As with David, so it is with us, though, too. It is the Lord God who delivers us by His grace and for His glory. As the Lord Jesus, as it is in Him in His death and resurrection, that we may have life, eternal life. It is the Lord Jesus, as the great shepherd of the sheep, who will protect us from Satan, the world, and our own flesh. Jesus is our Redeemer, our Protector, our Deliverer. Saul's final reply to David And verse 37c, go, and the Lord be with you. What could say? What could Saul say? He must have been convicted in his own heart. How can this young man say things, confess these things about the Lord God, and Saul doesn't have any of it? What could he say to this young man? It's a witness found nowhere in Israel. It was a confession of personal faith and trust in the Lord, man. Saul must have been convicted in his own lack of faith. Oh, yes, but by the way, he's thankful, though, too, at the same time. Because it's not him that's going. It's David who volunteers. In that we see our Lord who volunteered, did we not? In the covenant of redemption, our Lord Jesus volunteered to come down out of heaven, to condescend, to take on human flesh, to be in accordance with the flesh, to be tortured by Satan. And yet he was determined to go to the cross. I believe it's Luke chapter 9, where Jesus says, I've set my face to go towards Jerusalem. Nothing is going to take me away from that mission that I have from the Father. It's here, David's personal testimony. I'm going to volunteer. This is my mission to deliver. This is the confession that he puts before Saul and the rest of all that were there. Do you see David's boldness, his strength, and most of all his faith in our text? In the strength of the living God or the covenant God, we, like David, are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to do all things as Christ strengthens us. Don't be afraid of Goliath. Your confession, if you have a confession, will come out of you and you'll bear testimony to the praise and glory of Jesus Christ. But not only are we to see David's boldness, but more than that, that we are to see the Lord Jesus, who came into a depraved, sin-loving world with strength and boldness. Our Lord Jesus, born under the law to obey it for us. Our Lord Jesus, who endured the shame and mocking of the day when he declared himself to be the good shepherd of the sheep. What greater love is there than our Lord Jesus Christ? You see, this is our encouragement and comfort in this world filled with Goliaths who seek to destroy the church or the kingdom of God. It is written of our Lord in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 through 3, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility for sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. David was not going to allow Saul to discourage him. Our Lord was not going to allow Satan to discourage him, even if he used the mouth of Peter. And so it is of you and me. We're not going to let the Goliaths of this world, who set themselves against the church to paralyze us, we're not going to allow that. Let us not be discouraged, but look out into a world filled with devils and antichrists. Let us not be discouraged, but transformed by the renewing of our mind to see as God sees things. Let us have the faith that rests upon the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. Let us, as God's people, have a world view and to have a bold confession so that people would look at you and me and say, go and the Lord be with you. Well, lastly, we learn from our text that We need Christ's armor to fight or battle against the world. Our trust is in God the Father Almighty. It'd be foolish to go to war with an empty rifle or pistol. It would be foolish to go to war unprepared. We read in verses 38 through 39, "So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. And he also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk." We see Saul trying to help David by dressing David in Saul's armor. What else could Saul do in light of his refusal to live by faith in the living God? What else could Saul do in his unbelief? What else could Saul do? Because he was so pictured on what man sees rather than what God sees. What was Saul going to do with regard to David, who just confessed his faith in the Lord God? In other words, Saul, in irony, does what he knew best: to dress David like Goliath. You see that? Of course, David in 39c tells Saul that, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. What do you think Saul said to himself when he saw that? David graciously, but clearly, rejects Saul's attempt to mold David like himself or Goliath in unbelief. David is filled with strength because he sees as God sees. David will not let the world define him. In verse 40, David does the unusual. It's bordering on bizarre in light of military tactics. We're told, "Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in the shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine." 5 smooth stones? Now, don't you think he'd be looking for a stone that was rigid? Maybe cut you like a razor blade. Yeah, that's what we need. But you see, that would be trusting in the stones. The Lord God is teaching you and me that if we're going to go into war, we go into war trusting the Lord wholly, completely, 100%. David took what was tested by personal experience. He took what was dear to him. He took what was not worldly, but directed by the Holy Spirit. David, the young man, drew near to the Philistine with confidence in the power of the Lord God. From this we learn that Satan, or the unbelieving world, is constantly trying to mold the church in its own image. Our text reminds us that a culturally driven or sensitive church is satanic from beginning to end, because it seeks to dress us up in the lies of an ever-changing culture. The church is relevant because the gospel is relevant. The true church, the people of God, need to be clothed with the righteous garments of Christ, which is the gospel of justification by faith. To rest in faith alone, to live in holiness, we must put on the whole armor of Christ to fight a good fight against those who blaspheme the Lord God and the Christ of Holy Scripture. Our Lord Jesus is the armor. As Paul wrote in Romans 13:14, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ." and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust thereof. Our holy desires, our cravings to live in accordance with Scripture is the means by which we fight against the devil and the world and even our own hearts. The world fears the wisdom and power of God that puts all the wisdom of the world to complete shame. As 1 Corinthians 1 teaches us, that the power of the cross is the wisdom of God that puts to shame the strength of men, showing it to be mere weakness. But to those who are saved, the cross is the glorious wisdom and power of God to salvation and confidence and security. Today, with its identity politics, diversity, inclusiveness, wokeness, BLM, intersectionality, social justice, critical race theory, they do nothing but billow across the valley against the gospel, trying to change and compromise the gospel in some way to take the spiritual emphasis of the cross in the center of the atoning work of Christ out of it and to make it a social agenda. That's not new. That's old. All these Marxist ideologies have the same goal, which is to rewrite history, change the gospel message. Thomas Oden confessed that when he came to regeneration in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a Methodist man. And he said when he was younger that the whole goal of the Marxist movement, 1960s, was to get to the pulpit, to change the gospel. Imagine a man admitting that. But he's admitting it because now he's a regenerate believer in Christ. A scholar that he was realized that the social gospel is a reworking of the gospel. As a matter of fact, it's not a gospel at all. Like Saul, who wants David to put on his armor, so it is as the world seeks to dress the church in a more socially sensitive gospel, which is no gospel at all. Yes, David was content with what was tested and proved. It was unconventional in so many different ways. It's crazy to see this young guy pick up 5 stones out of the river. It's crazy. It's maddening. It's unconventional. What's he doing? But you see, that's the truth about the gospel, isn't it? With its powerful and consistent witness in Scripture, with its focus on the cross of a crucified Savior, that salvation is found in Him alone. How unconventional is that a man is saved by the grace of God freely bestowed as opposed to works? Can you imagine saying to somebody, I'm sure most of you have, we're not saved by works. You can be a member of a church, be baptized, be part of the consistory or session. You can be a lot of things, do all these great things, and still go to hell. Because you know not Christ. You see, what David teaches the church, what David teaches you and I, is that compromise is not in his vocabulary. David would not compromise his faith in the Lord, and so it is you and I. Our Lord Jesus never compromised the truth, even though his culture of the day wanted to crucify him, hated him bitterly. There's that passage in Scripture where the Pharisees got together and said, what are we going to do with this guy? He's turning the world upside down. We've got to do something. Well, here it is. What's that? Kill him. And it's the truth today with our culture. Congregation, let our confession of faith be clear as David's was. As we go down to fight the Philistines, may we trust the Lord as we prepare for the spiritual battle, by putting on the whole armor of Christ. And all we can do is pray, Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts, open our lips to declare your praise. Give us strength, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful of the example of David. We are encouraged about his confession before Saul, the leaderless leader, the faithless leader. To David, doing nothing was not an option. And that's true about David's greater son. Jesus came in this world determined to go to the cross. He came to serve. He came to confess. He came to bear witness of the truth all the way unto death itself, as seen in the resurrection, as well as the cross. And, O Lord God, we pray that you would invigorate your church, give us a revival in our own hearts, that we would have the strength, not of David, but of our Lord. That we would have a good confession, fight a good battle, to fight a good fight, and to be soldiers of the great King. Oh Lord, let us go down to fight the Philistines, as David did, as our Lord did. For we are in a brutal battle, a spiritual battle indeed. So help us to put on the whole armor of Christ and serve you with faith, love, and obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.